This message entitled, Behold the Man, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on March 14, 2021 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is John 19, 1-11.
I think I'll just go ahead and share this, if you don't mind. Chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. The usual thinking on that, by the way, is that he was probably just trying to get the people to feel that they've hurt him enough, that we can just get rid of him this way. We'll scourge him. He'll be half dead, and then we can just move on to other things. But that's not what happened, of course. The soldiers then plaited a crown and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And the Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was even more afraid, went again unto the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee? I have power to release thee? And Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Dear Lord, as we now gather before this truth that is here, I pray, dear God, that it will be opened up to us in a powerful way, just who you really are. Behold the man. And I pray, dear God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will touch every word that we hear, every heart that gets touched. I pray, dear God, that your mercy and grace, Lord, will be felt throughout this entire morning. And you, dear God, will have your way. Hallelujah. We thank you. We praise you. We want to eternally love you. From beginning to end, with no gaps, no places where we are falling away, where we are not listening to you and what you have to say. I pray, dear God, there'd be none of that. We just want Jesus. Pilate said it the clearest, I suppose. He said, Behold the man. And that's exactly what we need to do today. Behold the man. I thank you and I praise you and we love you, Lord, this day. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Pastor once said that in my congregation, the deacons must be biblically knowledgeable. At our last meeting, an argument developed, and it developed into a showdown. That's why you don't have meetings. Anyway, I bet you don't even know the Lord's Prayer, the senior deacon accused the younger man. I bet you don't even know it. I do know the Lord's Prayer, the accused replied. It goes like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. Okay, the senior deacon responded. You win. You do know the Lord's Prayer. I must congratulate you on your biblical knowledge. The agricultural student returned home during the summer break from his college studies. He said, Dad, your farming methods are so out of date. You can't raise a good crop farming like this. I doubt that you can even get 30 bushels to the acre with that wheat crop. And the old man replied, I doubt it too, because that's not wheat. It's oats. Lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. Through the years, I've seen this. Whether it be in a church I was visiting, like, through the Preaching Association, in fact, there was one church I was to go to. They told you where to go every Sunday, and they were sometimes an hour and a half away from Pittsburgh. You didn't always know exactly where you were going, and it's before GPS's. Not that that would have helped any. But we struggled, the whole family. We always went, all four of us, and we always went. And we struggled to get to this place, and we just couldn't find it. And I finally asked somebody along the road, and they said, they're over there. They, down the road and around the block or whatever, they're over there. There's two buildings that this church has, and they use them throughout the year, both of them. But for the summer, they're using the one and not the other, and they gave you the wrong address. So anyway, he told me where it was. And so we got there, but it was time to start the service. And you know me. I try not to be late for anything. But it really was difficult. Anyway, so we went ahead and started with a couple of hymns until I could get organized and so forth. And, and then finally once we got started, things were okay. But it's that anticipation. It's that worrying about, the minutes are ticking past. And, it's not an easy thing sometimes. Lack of knowledge is rampant. There are a lot of people, I've told you before, I've run into people that say, I really love the Bible. I love the Bible, and then when you talk to them further, you find out they don't hardly know anything that is in the Bible. And, lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge is oftentimes rampant in churches' Sunday schools. One minister visited his own church's Sunday school class while it was in session, while it was in process. And he asked one of the students, who broke down the walls of Jericho? And the boy answered, I didn't do it. Another child said the same thing. Another child said the same thing. And all three of them denied guilt in the matter. Well, after the class, the minister asked the teacher about the whole thing. And the teacher said, Pastor, that boy is honest as the day is long. I don't think he knocked it down. Maybe it was someone from another class. The minister was getting a little disturbed by this time and sought out an elder in the church and explained to the elder the situation. And the elder replied, well, I know that class pretty well, and I believe the teacher. None of them would have broken the walls down. By this time, the minister was getting a little heartsick, and he reported the incident to the director of Christian education, who in turn reported it to the board of Christian education. They in turn came back to the pastor saying, we see no point in getting all disturbed over this. Let's just pay the bill for the damage to the walls and charge it to property. Probably a little bit over the wall, so to speak. If only it were that simple, you know, to just go ahead and pay the bill. Because what we know of the Bible really affects everything. It literally determines which direction we take, how we approach it, what we see in things, and so forth. Pontius Pilate had tried to find out in his first encounter with Jesus, and continued to find out in his second encounter with Jesus, had tried to find out just who this Jesus was. Remember, he asked him the question, you know, what is truth? And another time, he asked him very specifically, are you a king? Just trying to find out who this guy is. But he would have needed to be submitted to him, too. It's not enough that you know he is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's not enough that you know he's the king. He needs to be your king. Amen? He needs to be the truth that's going to change your life. Amen. Now, would he be, as far as for Pilate? No, as far as we know from the Bible, the guy never really turned to the Lord, turned to Jesus. Some have suggested that he did, but there's no biblical, no biblical proof on any of that. Okay, but turn to John chapter 19 in the first few verses, and we'll see where this goes. Okay, in verse 1 it says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And you know what that is? I don't have to go into the details. It's a cat of nine tails with pieces of metal and rock and glass and I don't know what all, tied to leather strands. And they just whipped him from one side and then the other, literally ripping his back off. Probably it was a matter of, well, quite frankly, a lot of people did die from the scourging. They didn't even make it to the cross. But he might have been hoping that that would be enough blood for these bloodthirsty people. Could be that too. And the soldiers, they plaited a crown. They twined it around, braided it, and shaped it into a crown, similar to something like that above our cross with the thorns in it and so forth. And then they, you know, batted him on the head with the reeds, and that drove it down into his scalp, and this is all very serious, okay? Put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and that was all to make fun of him, since he claimed to be a king. They were going to dress him like a king, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," once again making fun of him, and they smote him with their hands. Another place says they slapped him. And probably not very softly either, probably pretty hard. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man. Behold the man." In the Greek, it is in the second person, singular, imperative, active tense. So technically, it's literally lo si. That's what behold the man. Lo si. Okay, take a look at him. See who he is. Pilate all along has been asking, "Who are you?" He's not even done yet. You know, "Who are you?" And he tells them then, "Behold the man. Behold the man." There we go. Will Graham tells a story that is reminiscent of this thing and how much you're willing to take. How much was Jesus going to be willing to take? for you and for me. So far, it's a lot. All right? Louis Zamperini was an Olympic runner destined for greatness as he prepared for the 1940 Summer Games in Tokyo, only to have them canceled as World War II enveloped the globe. Rather than winning gold, Louis joined the military to serve his country aboard a B-24, taking part in several successful bombing missions in the Pacific Theater. One fateful day, while on a search and rescue mission in an old dilapidated airplane, Louis's crew crashed into the ocean. Everybody on board was killed, except Louis and his pilot, Alan Phil Phillips, and tail gunner, Francis Mac McNamara. Excuse me. The men floated in a life raft for 47 days. 47 days. A record for the longest time adrift without rescue. Living off a rare bird or fish that they might catch with their bare hands, and all while dodging sharks and the occasional strafing run by Japanese warplanes, you know, rat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat, trying to kill them and missing. Mac didn't survive. He died along the way. But eventually, Louis and Phil reached shore, but it was by way of an enemy Japanese ship that pulled them from the sea. Now, the same thing could have happened to Cindy's dad. He was in the Merchant Marines in the Pacific Theater, and his ship was, well, I've always heard the story that it was shipped out, it was blown out from under them at least a couple of times. It was more than once. Well, anyway, this one time they got picked up by an English vessel. Now, see, that would be the danger right there, getting picked up by the Japanese, and then you're in a concentration camp, and, you know, it's going to get pretty bad, which is what happened here. Anyway, it was the English, and Cindy's dad was so thankful for all of that, that when Cindy's mom's brother came home from the war, he came home with a war bride from England. That's... the name just went out of my head. She just recently passed away, lived out in Arizona for years and years and years. And he died a number of years ago, Nani's brother. But he had kind of a real soft spot for the English because of being picked up by their ship, and very thankful that it was not the Japanese. Seemed like more of a bad dream, or an utter nightmare, months of starvation, disease, psychological trauma, unimaginable living conditions, and daily abuse at the hands of sadistically brutal prison guards reduced Louis to a shell of the once great athlete. The list of regular and ongoing assaults that Louis endured would shock and nauseate you. One of the few things that kept Louis alive during his horrifying ordeal was a dream of murdering his captors. In fact, one of the men was so cruel that Louis and the other prisoners hatched a plan to kill him, even if the punishment would be their own executions. Amazingly, Louis survived and made it home to California, only to find himself living in a new prison, one of post-traumatic stress disorder, nightmares, and alcoholism. He was a broken man in a downward spiral. Why do I share this story? Will Graham says, because something amazing happened. At his wife's urging, he attended my grandfather, Billy Graham's, historic 1949 Los Angeles Crusade, and there he placed his faith in Christ. Miraculously, his nightmares and need for alcohol were gone. He fully and completely forgave his captors, the very people he had dreamt of even killing. He even traveled back to Japan to meet with some of them face to face so he could share the hope and love of Jesus with them. The story of Louis Zamperini is one of the greatest examples of forgiveness that I've found outside of the Bible. Nobody could have expected to survive the torture that Louis endured, let alone recover from it. And most people would understand completely if Louis had held a grudge against his tormentors until the day he died. After all, he was treated subhumanly, beaten, and starved within an inch of his life. It took time, took an intervention of Jesus Christ and the gospel in Louis's life before he was able to fully move forward beyond the suffering that he had endured. Will Graham says, "I can't speak for you, but I can tell you that even as a believer and an evangelist, I still struggle with forgiveness. Even though the injustices that affect me are a far cry from the terror endured by Louis Zamperini. However, let's draw inspiration from Louis's story and seek the freedom that comes with forgiving those who have hurt us. Louis's life is proof that it can be done and that it's worth doing. Look at all that they were doing to Jesus, just literally tearing him apart. I mean, that's scourging. It's just mentioned very slightly at the beginning of this thing, but that literally tore your back off. You know, I mean, there's a lot of stuff that happened to Jesus so that he could take away our sin and the power of sin in our lives. Okay? Not just the punishment of it, but the power of sin to change us and make things worse. Praise God. If what we have for people is not fresh from the heart of God, we can't expect a fresh work in people's hearts. If you're still at John 19, pick it up at verse 6, and let's take a look at the rest of this story. In verse 6, it says, "When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' And Pilate saith unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.'" You go ahead and take him, people. You take him. You crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law, he ought to die." Notice how they changed their story there, because in another place, it's, you know, we're not allowed to crucify anybody, you know. Now they're saying, "We have a law, and according to that law, he deserves to die." You know, what law was that? Well, they try to explain it. He says he made himself the Son of God. No, he didn't. He didn't make himself the Son of God. He always was the Son of God. Amen? He did not make it up. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was even more afraid, and he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou? Where are you from?" See how he's always trying to find out who Jesus is? You know, what is truth? You know, "Whence art thou? Where are you from? How did you get here? What did you do to cause these people to be that angry with you?" Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee? I have power to release thee." And Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore," see, that's, you know, it's not Satan causing this stuff. God is allowing all of this stuff to happen so that Jesus can take away our sin. Praise God. "Therefore, he hath delivered me unto thee." Or, wait a minute, let's start over there. "Therefore, he hath delivered me unto thee, hath the greater sin." Okay? So, the greater sin is by the Jews, because they're the ones that delivered Jesus up to Pilate. Not that Pilate's off the hook altogether on this thing, but, you know, let's get the story straight. It's God's people. It's the Jews that have the greater sin. They delivered him to this situation. They surrendered him. They yielded him. They entrusted him. They committed him. Behold the man. Behold the man. Rob Morgan says, one evening a few years ago, I had a vivid dream. In this dream, I was scheduled to speak at a chapel service, and I was late. The students were singing hymns, waiting for me. As I arrived, I noticed that I had forgotten my Bible. I dream this stuff all the time. Not all the time. Once every few months, maybe. I'm back in seminary, or I'm back in college, and I can't find my locker, and I don't remember the number, and anybody have any of this stuff, you know? What do they call that? Post-traumatic stress syndrome? All right. As I arrived, I noticed that I had forgotten my Bible. So on the way to the platform, I borrowed one from a professor in the audience. But when I got to the pulpit to open it, it suddenly became a moldy, stale loaf of bread. The recollection of that dream bothered me. Lord, I prayed, may I never stand in your pulpit with a dry, moldy, stale message. May my message from you always be fresh. After 30 years in the ministry, I know my messages will only be fresh if they cycle through my heart. I've told you that many, many times. I'm the first one to hear this sermon. Because you might think, and I think the people do think, the pastor uses the sermon to get back at people. No, I'm the first one to hear it. Okay? If anybody's getting back at me, it's God. If that's even the case. You know, it's got to be a fresh message. They got to cycle through my heart in a personal way. I have to sit at the feet of Jesus, this is what he's saying about his dream, and listen to his word and get his food for my own soul. In the upper room, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would tutor us in the scriptures if we would prayerfully, quietly, diligently study them in his presence. Remembering those words, the Apostle John later wrote that the Spirit's anointing teaches you about all things. It's amazing what fresh insights come as we pore over the Bible for our own nourishment. Only then, and that's part of the reason I really enjoy, and I've done it for years now, every year read through the Bible. And we're using those cards that we wrote up years ago, so it's all together. It's not skipping around in the different books. It's first four chapters, second four chapters, third four chapters, all the way through. I noticed today it was five chapters. I'm not quite sure how that happened. Maybe it may come out even. I can't remember. Anyway, it's amazing what fresh insights come as we pore over the Bible for our own nourishment. Only then will our words be fresh and hot, made from scratch, and straight out of the oven, ready to feed hungry hearts. Praise the Lord. Amen. Behold the man. Behold the man. I want you to note something here. Our greatest service doesn't always come out of a feeling of empowerment and good feelings, because that's the way a lot of people look at it. Well, when you feel good about this thing, you know, then that's where you're really going to hear from God. No, it can be in a lot of hard, difficult places as well. There was a fellow that lived back a few hundred years ago. His name was Patrick. And we celebrate a day coming up later this week. They call it St. Patrick's Day or St. Paddy's Day or, you know, some dumb thing like that. But I wanted to mention this guy because God really had him go through quite a bit in order to serve. See, it's not always a feeling of empowerment and good feelings and so forth. Speaking of young people, consider Joseph from the Old Testament. Consider Daniel from the Old Testament. These are two teenagers who were kidnapped and they were taken to distant countries where they later became God's ambassadors in strange lands. I think that's this coming Wednesday, isn't it? March 17th? Yeah, that would be right. March 17th. It was in 461 AD, a day that has since borne his name. Patrick was born in 389 in Britain. His father was a deacon and his grandfather a priest. Roman protection of England had deteriorated, and bands of Irish invaders tormented the coastal areas, pillaging farms, slaughtering villagers, kidnapping teenagers. Patrick was taken when he was 16 years of age. The Irish farmer who bought him put him to tending the sheep. And somehow, through all this, Patrick found Christ. It doesn't seem like it would be too congenial. It doesn't seem like it would be the thing that would do it for anybody. The Lord opened, this is an exact quote from him. The Lord opened to me a sense of my unbelief that I might be converted with all my heart unto the Lord. Following a daring escape at age 22, Patrick returned home to joyous parents who prayed that he would never leave home again. But Patrick's heart burned for his captors, and one night he dreamt an Irishman was begging him to return and preach. You know, a similar thing happened to Paul. Remember that? He had a dream that he was to, go across the waters and end up in parts of Greece and so forth, and that, you know, he was to give the gospel there. This Irishman was begging him to return and to preach. After several years of Bible study, Patrick returned to Ireland as a missionary. The Irish were almost completely unevangelized at the time. They were worshiping the elements. They were worshiping sun, moon, stars. They were worshiping rain and, you know, seeing evil spirits in trees and stones, engaging in magic, even in human sacrifice performed by the Druids. It very much becomes us, he said, this is an exact quote again, to stretch our nets that we may take for God a copious, that is a full and crowded multitude. And so he did, planting 200 churches and baptizing approximately 100,000 people. Despite the a dozen attempts against his life, tried to kill him several times, and violent opposition from civil authorities, Patrick made it through. In his Confessions, that's the name of his famous book, he wrote, "I am greatly a debtor to God, who has bestowed his grace so largely on me that multitudes were born again to God through me. The Irish, who had never had the knowledge of God and worshipped only idols and unclean things, have lately become the people of the Lord and are called the sons of God." That's what happens when people lack the knowledge. And it's deeper than knowledge. It's a relationship. Behold the man. In God's mercy, Ireland got a fresh start. Legends, I think, like St. Patrick led the snakes out of Ireland. It's probably just a legend. It's did it really happen? You know, I mean, I don't know, but it could just be a story. Lots of stories arise about these people throughout their lives and things they supposedly did. But his life provided a fresh opportunity for 100,000 people to gain the life-changing knowledge of Jesus Christ. Behold the man. It is God who holds the power, not Pilate, not you, not me, not anyone else. In this, we take another step closer to the cross of Calvary. And that's exactly what this is. It's a journey, okay, that makes its way to the cross. And we've got a couple of more to go, and we'll be, you know, right into Holy Week and into Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Praise the Lord. It's all going to point to the real Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord. Behold the man. But understand that man is God's man. That man is the Son of God. That man is the one who provides the way for us to take those steps, the empowerment to take those steps, and to come into a place of forgiveness. And praise God for that. Amen? Because without that, we don't have God. And without that, we don't have Jesus. Amen? So behold the man. Behold the man. Pilate was just looking to get some answers out of Jesus. He was just looking to find out who this guy is. Trying to get out of it is what he's trying to do. He's trying to set him aside and get rid of him and not have to deal with this thing. But Jesus turned the whole thing around. He told him clearly. He says, you have no power. Whatever power you have, Pilate, you got from the Father. You got from God. You don't have it of yourself. You don't have it of your own. You can ask all the questions you want. You can ask if I'm a king. You can ask if I'm, you know, any of these other things. And, you know, finally he just says, behold the man. Pilate did. He just wanted to get rid of him. He just wanted to be done with him. But praise God, you can't get rid of him. You really can't. You can try, and you can do it for a season, it seems, but no, God's after us. Amen? And he found us, and he has given us Jesus, and we need to be very so thankful we need to be for that we give, okay, everything over to him. And let him be glorified. Amen? Praise the Lord. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this true story, this thing that really did happen. And I want to thank you and praise you and give you all the glory. Hallelujah. For you are over all things. You are the Lord of all. And I thank you, dear God, that we can just find our way in you. And we're so grateful, we're so thankful, and I do pray, dear God, that we'll just live for Jesus. Just live for Jesus. Hallelujah. People talk about dying for Jesus, dying for Jesus. We need to live for Jesus while we are alive. Hallelujah. And let that lead others to the foot of the cross. So we thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.